Our text verse tonight here from Galatians is the verse 13. Let's read it again. It says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Tonight we think maybe of one part of nature that is taken for granted by most today. And the thought here even is of the tree, or of trees. There's a lot of talk of geothermal and all these different things and the ozone layer. But trees here are so important to everyday life. And they have so many uses today that we often here take for granted. Some of which can be, trees can provide fruit and food. So you have fruit trees, you have nuts. Nuts come from trees, you have spice trees, many different things to help make provision for us. They also then can protect the land. They help, the roots help to bind together the soil, stop it from eroding away and moving in a flood or in a wind. Even the forest too can be used. Sometimes even the farmers, it saves you a pound or two in buying a fence post. You use a good sturdy tree there to nail the fence to. They give you good structure. As well, trees can help us breathe. Helps produce oxygen and helps to cleanse the air that we breathe. Provides shelter and shade. Sometimes in a hot day, maybe not so much a hot day over here, maybe more in the rain. But a good, heavy, thick branch tree can help provide shelter from the sun or from the rain there. It gives us a coverage. Also encourages biodiversity. Includes the encouragement of animals. Animals in the world, many insects, many birds, different things calls and makes trees their home. And it helps them then as well. They're thinking even of bees and different wildlife that helps sustain and nourish even different parts of nature. As well, trees provide sustainable wood that we can use. That's one use I have great for it and around me is for burning, for heat, for warmth. Price of oil today, it's good to get a bit of free kindling of wood to provide heat in the house. So it's not only that, it helps conserve water. Helps preserve it, helps purify it, and helps prove the quality of water that we can have even to drink. And there's so much more. Trees can provide ingredients for medicines, foods, materials, all different ways even that we can't even begin to fathom. And research is continuing to go on how trees is used even throughout everyday life. But tonight here especially, we want to focus here on a tree, as it were, that most people here take for granted. Whether it be those who know the meaning of it or what it's for or do not. And without the work performed and completed on that tree, there will be no hope for any for eternity. Now, that indeed is the tree of Calvary, of Christ's crucifixion, the cross of Christ. So see, the cross here in religion has many shapes, can have many shapes and sizes and be depicted in many different ways. Both in Bible storybooks, pictures, films, different things. But tonight, I don't want us to focus on the shape or the image of the tree itself, but more of the object upon the person who is hanging on the tree and the work that then it has done on it. Yes, it was crucial that Christ died because it was necessary that he died on a tree to, yes, fulfill, first of all, prophecies, to fulfill the prophecies, to make Scripture become and to stay true, all these things had to be fulfilled. But firstly, because he had to fulfill every jot and tittle, the Bible says, of the law. He had to perfectly meet God's standard to make a full, final sacrifice for sin. And then this quote we see here in verse 13, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. So we come then and see firstly then the curse of the tree. The phrase here in this verse, the curse of the law, refers to the death penalty. The penalty that each of us earns for breaking God's law. It is not a downgrade of God's holy, just, and good laws, or a change in what God expects or demands from his people. This passage simply refers to and reminds us of a mistaken idea that people can earn their salvation without God's grace. That's a mistake to do that. And it upholds the keeping perfectly of God's Ten Commandments, at least. At the lowest level. The quote here in this verse in Galatians is a quote, or maybe more a paraphrase from a passage even in the Old Testament. If you could turn even to Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you could turn quickly with me. Deuteronomy chapter 21. This is a setting out here of the old law, of what God says. In verse 22 of Deuteronomy 21. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any ways bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So in that context then of that verse, God commanded that someone who broke the law and received the death penalty should then be hung on the tree. Now that's not talking here of death by hanging. The ancient Israelites here, they executed mainly, and the firstborns they executed by stoning. This here is a different meaning here. It says, but after death then, the body was hung on the tree in a public place for one day as a demonstration that sin brings forth death. Tonight then, it's no different for us. And whether you care to admit it or not, as you live and breathe, you are of human flesh, and you, the very breath in you is of God. So then he requires of you the justice and the perfectness of him, his very self. Because of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, we are accursed, each and every one of us. We're under that curse of the law of God. Before that, there was no death. Before the fall, there was no death to be avoided. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, it says, therefore, as in Adam all die, we are now lost and we need to be found by God if to avoid eternal destruction in hell. This is what had to happen to Christ while he was on the cross. And his trials before and even during and after, so he would feel the complete shame and agony of the full curse of God. That would bring not just a physical death for himself, but also then an eternal and a spiritual death for all those who would not keep his law perfectly. In one day, or even less than one day, in the hours upon the cross, he bore an eternity of pain and agony and anguish, and he was estranged from God. As would then, this is what would owe to us, owe to all mankind, pain and agony for all eternity, to be estranged from God for all eternity, if we died outside of Christ's atonement. And it's a full atonement. The full curse of the law then therefore shows us a full atonement that needs to be owned. Being unable to pay this by ourselves, we saw that in our introduction. What then is owed by us is perfect, living perfectly and obeying perfectly the law of God. And no man, no singular man or woman, nor anyone on earth can attain to that without Christ. Because he alone is the God-man. He alone is the one who is able. We see here many things that Christ endured, even here, around, before, and on the cross. He endured the forsaking of his people. We see his disciples ran away at his arrest when they came to arrest him. Peter as well there. Peter also failed in the test that the devil had for him. He denied the Savior three times. And the Lord turned around and looked upon him sorrowful. So we think even of here how the emotional pains that he bare, of the people that was alongside him, the people that he taught for such a length of time, and yet they forsook him. Yet they flee away from him. Not only the emotional as well, but we see the physical. Physical beatings and whippings of his false accusers. Thinking there of the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. And thinking there, even as I was looking into this, when I think of thorns, you sort of go look at a thorn bush or a thorn hedge or something. And yes, you get so caught in that there, it's bad. But the thorns here, it says here that this crown of thorns that had been woven in a branch that was probably thicker than your finger and been woven together, and the thorns would have been up to at least 30 millimeters long. And those would have been hard and coarse. They wouldn't be fit to push them over with your finger. They would have dug into the Savior's skull. They would have scraped. They would have cut. They would have made him bleed. And even as they stroke him on the head with the reed, it would have buried deeper in and caused even more physical pain upon his head. Even as they smote him in the face. John 19 here describes it. It says here, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He scourged him with the whip. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. So yes, we've seen there he had an emotional and he had physical pains to bear upon the cross and around the cross, which no man had until that time or ever will suffer again. But the greatest of all his sufferings was during the time of darkness. We think there of the time where the light was drawn away from the sun. And this was a unique time in history. Some would say, try to say it was a partial eclipse, the sun was eclipsed. And they would say that it was only for the time or place around Calvary alone. It didn't affect anywhere else. But I think indeed this biblically is wrong. See, people try to do the same with Noah's flood. They try to say it just was a localized flood. But the flood had to be over all the earth, because the Lord had to judge all the earth. And the same as this time, that the eclipse, or not the eclipse, but the darkness had to fall upon all the earth, because all the earth had to realize what was happening. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, was dying for each and every one of them. And in the midst of that darkness came because the light of God was drained from the sun. See, that God, the Bible says that God is the light of the world. And yes, that image can speak to Christ, to being the light, to show us the gospel. But the Bible goes further here to see that God even gives, because He is the Creator, He gives the light to the sun. He orders everything in His move. And that was as that God was turning His back upon His Son. Not because His Son was marred by our sin, but because our Son willingly took our sin upon Him. And God, as we've seen this morning, God cannot look upon sin. He has wrath upon sin, and He has to judge it. It must be judged. Whether it be even upon His own kin, His own beloved Son, He still had to be just, and He still had to judge it. Even though Christ Himself was not guilty, but He took on the pain for our sin. Luke 23 and verse 44, it says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth." It says there, confirmed to us, over all the earth. Not just local. "Until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, He gave up the ghost." The darkness here, it showed the darkness over the whole world, yes. But also it was there because of what happened in those hours of darkness. No man, and even into looking at us here, we can't even fathom. No man can get words to really comprehend or help us to understand or to gain any more knowledge of what Christ really suffered there amongst those hours of darkness. Because that was between God the Father and God the Son as God man. And that was a battle there that on earth we will not be able to understand. And no man will be able to comprehend, I don't believe, on earth. But yet, He bore it, and He came through it with victory. Yes, He gave up the ghost, but He rose again from the dead. And that is why Christ is our only sacrifice to overcome, as it were here, this curse, the curse of the law, or the curse of the tree. So we see here these great pains, the great burdens He bore, and yet how often do we read of the suffering of Christ upon the cross, and how little that affects us. How often are we unmoved, and we nearly even treat this here story of the cross as a wee fairy tale. We just tell it sometimes to our children as a wee fairy tale, and we belittle it so much. But every recorded account of the cross work of Christ is real, both historically and biblically. And it's not to be belittled or not to be taken lightly, for Christ gave His all for us, for our sins, freely. As the hymn says, He had no tears for His own grief, but He sweat great drops of blood for mine. In Galatians 3 and 13 here we see then that Paul refers to Christ in conjunction with this curse. It says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree." And Paul here is pointing to the time where Christ here we're looking at, where Christ hung upon the cross, and where His body there was publicly displayed for each and every one, for that same message to be proclaimed, that sin bringeth forth death. Rather than some new doctrine or something to be changed or everything to be miraculously new, the Bible here teaches, and Paul brings us back again, that obedience to God's law and God's commands is the only way to be saved. Paul was drawing here on the symbolism of Christ's public crucifixion to emphasize that His death paid the penalty for the sins of humanity. Christ's death redeemed us from the curse of the law, which says, as we saw at the beginning, the death penalty. We're all worthy of death. Although Christ bore the penalty and the pain for our sin, He never once became marred with the stain of it. He was never guilty for it, but He had, and He hadn't any guilt of His own, but He suffered for our guilt. He suffered for our sins. It continues there, verse 13 continues, it says, "being made a curse for us." Or as Tyndale renders it even in his Bible, it says here, "He was made a curse for us." It's not that He was being made. In fact, He was made. There's a certainty there. If we get any more possibility to add any more certainty to the record of this statement from God's inspired word. So tonight, though we are all accursed and under the curse, we can then be free from the penalty of death, because God, and through Christ, has redeemed his people. He has paid the price in full, and we then can have eternal freedom for all eternity. So mercifully, we've seen there, we quoted already there, 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, and it said, "For as in Adam all die." But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. If you read it again, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So we come now, thankfully, not just to the curse of the cross, but we can see then the cure of the tree, or the cure from the tree. As the hymn we just sang here before we opened God's Word, it talked there of Calvary. It talked there of the green hill that was far away without the city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. No, we may not know, we cannot tell the pains he had to bear. No, that's the memories, if as he's there, summarized up what we've said so far. But it says there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could divine life give and dwell himself within. Only Christ, only the God-man could do this. In him, and him alone, then is the cure. And in him alone then are we cured and redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ's death in which he suffered, the curse of hanging on the tree, makes it possible for us to be forgiven our sins. If we repent of sinning, commit to a life of obedience to God's law, and allow God's Spirit to work through us and guide us through God's inspired word, we can receive God's grace each and every day. It can be renewed to us, as Gilbert says, renewed every morning. But we must see it here both to be both cured or healed from the disease of our sin, but also redeemed. Redeemed here meaning to be set free by the paying of a price from bondage. We being helplessly bound in bondage to our sin. We could not do anything, or we could not pay the price for ourselves or rid ourselves or get ourselves free from it. As God's Son in the flesh, he alone, as we hinted to already, he alone can provide that just and perfect cure for our sin. But he himself became the only cure. He didn't just provide a cure, but he paid the price by himself, by giving his own life, so that then that we might be saved. He gave up his place in paradise, his place beside the Father. He didn't have to, but he willingly gave it. He willingly obeyed what the Father had commanded. He came and lived on earth, and he died here, just so that we might have the opportunity to be free from the burden and the penalty of our sin. No one else could do this for Christ, but he didn't shy away from it, as I said. The Father requested it, and he gladly obeyed. There's no greater text, I think, describes this. If you turn with me quickly again there to Isaiah 53. Isaiah in the chapter 53. I think each and every verse of this here, we could read this whole chapter if we had time tonight. No greater, I don't think, explains or expresses the work upon the cross, or what Christ did willingly for us. We'll seek to read a few verses here to help give us the clarity from Scripture. Verse 2 there says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." That's evident what we've seen there in the curse. The smiting of the people, the smiting of God, from God being a curse, God turning away from him. It's described it all there in Isaiah. We see as well, then, continuing on there, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. Peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone onto his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who hath declared his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see there in them closing verses there, He shall see his seed. There's a certainty there. Because of the work that was through, we've seen, God willing, through our exegesis so far there, and through the passage here in God's Word, that there was a surety and a certainty of what we can have in God. And it's, he shall prolong his days. That's talking about us as well. He's talking there, yes, of Christ, but that's us. We're under that there. Because when we're saved, we mentioned that adoption this morning. We're saved, we become as God's Son. We come to that same level. We have the same benefits that Christ had. We can have even on earth. Limited, yes, but we can have them on earth. But with surety we can have them in heaven if we are saved under Christ's blood. Christ's death does not pave the way for us, though, to live and to continue to live as we would want. We can't just not take his name and continue and going on the way we'd want. And this indeed was set through even throughout the book of Galatians here. We can't go on just breaking the law. But in the interpretation here, this interpretation is contrary to what God's word says. And it's part here of what Paul was trying to give the clarity for in the book of Galatians. Christ's death means that we can be forgiven from breaking the commandments, so that then that we can commit to obeying them continually. God made it possible then by taking away our sin, that then his laws can be writ upon our clean hearts, so that then we might not sin against him. Thy word, that's what the Bible says, thy word if I had in my heart, that I might not sin against him. And that's what we need to seek to do. Obey God's law. Hebrews 8:10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Of course, we still need God's grace and forgiveness, because our obedience to God's law is never going to be perfect. We're still going to fail. We're still going to fall short of what God requires, which is why we constantly need to come in that place of humility and ask afresh, even when we are saved, that God would forgive us for our sin. But thankfully, Lord, when he died upon the cross, for the sinner that comes and who seeks him in the place of humility, realizing that their sin has come between them and God, and their sin has bound them for a lost eternity, he can come unto them and he can ask the Lord to forgive him his sin, the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and indeed the sins of the future. And that's why the sinner can come unto Christ and they can be saved for all eternity, because it's a covering for all sin, for all of that person's sin, from beginning to end. From those sins that we knew we did, that we committed, and for the sins even that sometimes that we don't, ones that we omit, things that we did omit to do that we should have done, the Lord is still accounted for. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we see this cure here can give us power. Can give us power. And that indeed that power is of the Holy Ghost. When we're saved, then we're cleansed. Our hearts are cleansed. The sin in our hearts is put out, as it were. And there's room then for the Spirit to come in, to dwell within us. The indwelling power of the Holy Ghost is what we need to pray for. When we're saved, that's what this miraculously happens. It can come in to help us then to study God's Word, to help God's Word come alive to us, to help us to learn more of how we should walk. Not only then do we have as well the power through the cure of God, but we also can have the peace of God. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Despite of all the trouble, despite of all the madness going on in the world around us, we can have peace in our hearts and our lives if we but look and trust and obey God. Peace in this world, and a peace that we are ready and prepared for eternity also. Then we not only have power and we have peace in this world, but we can have pleasure. That's one thing, especially when you're talking to unbelievers. They always say, oh, you Christians are all so boring, they're all so dumb, or so doomy and gloomy. But that's not right. We can have pleasure in this world because we can have pleasure serving God. We can have pleasure living for God. It says there even in Deuteronomy 28, it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And see where these blessings here, see where they'll come. It follows on here. It says, they shall be blessed in the city, they shall be blessed in the field, they shall be blessed in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed be thy basket and thy store, blessed be thou when thou comest in, and blessed be thou when thou goest out. The blessings of God can come through the further obedience, then to give us pleasure in this world. Not pleasure of the world, but pleasure when we're in the world, because we're in to be like Christ. As we said this morning, we're to be the salt and the light of the earth. We're to be that stand out. There's to be the difference there. And we can take pleasure in it. Humbly, we're saying, yes, not for the vainglory of ourselves, but seeking to honour and to glorify God. The Lord then takes pleasure in his people. And he takes pleasure in taking care of them. For it is for his honour and his glory that we receive these gifts. And that we can give then of our blessing back to God's word. And back to God's work, sorry. And to all our people. To further then spread the knowledge and the gift of salvation. So we should find then pleasure in giving our time. And giving our talents. And giving our money. Or giving what the Lord has given to us. Everything we have, as he even thought there of the very breath we have, is God's. It is owed back to him. For he gave his life for the sheep, for us. We are the wandering sheep, and he gave his life for us. So in closing, we see then that the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, inscribed there on the tree at Calvary, spiritually then has similar traits, even as what an everyday tree can give for us. We saw in the beginning there about the tree purifies. Well, the Calvary's tree can purify us from all sin. We see as well it shelters. It can shelter us under the righteousness of Christ from the judgment that's owed to us for sin. It gives us then new life. Can give us new life for a new home, as we've seen, Cheryl. Trees can be a shelter or a home to our animals. We can shelter beneath the covering of the shed blood of Christ that flows from it. But this can only be made use of if it is not taken for granted. If it is not trodden underfoot. Now the thought even is be there, we have a river that runs round our house. And at times there it floods. And when it floods, it brings bits of branches and trees over up onto our lawn. I really detest having to go out and gather up all them trees. But then, what's to say, one thing you take for granted, that the trees are there, we can use it for burning. And we trample, as it were, underfoot the wood and the things it's given us. And how easy can that be to you of the cross of Christ? It can be renewed to us. Even when we're in, time and time again, we come to the Lord's house and we hear the message of the gospel, even as a believer. So, oh, I've heard that before, I know all about it. But you know, believer, if we're in the spirit of worship, it can be renewed to us every time. It can be a new warmth to us, even as that fire, that wood can be put in the fire to give us warmth in the house. The warmth can be restored in our souls. We need to be on fire for God in this day and age, because the fire of hell is getting warmer, I believe, it's getting higher. It seems to be that the devil seems to be progressing and encroaching upon the church. And we need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's fire, to fight fire with fire, as it were. And this is what we need to pray and to plead for. So depending here on how you view the cross of Christ and the work that happened and was completed upon it, can tell a lot then of what camp you would be in tonight. You're thinking even there again, at the cross, there was two thieves crucified on either side of Christ. One cried out and was saved, and the other laughed and scorned. Luke 23 there, it states for us there what happened. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember we when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, listen to these words, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So tonight, what way will you view the cross of Christ? Or better put, what way will you view the Christ upon the cross? What malefactor will you, your example, follow? Will you rail at him, make fun of him, saying, I don't need him, he's in the same position as me, he's no better than me? For we've seen tonight he's not. We've seen tonight he is the God-man. He is perfect. He is the one who did not need to pay our price for sin, but yet he willingly bore it upon the tree. Or will you do as this other malefactor did? He cried out. He seen his place and position where he was before God. Even though Christ was hanging on the tree beside him, in the same place, he still seen that Christ was different. Christ was unique. Christ was blameless. He said it himself here. He said, we indeed they are getting justly, but for we received for the word for our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss. Christ done nothing worthy of death, but yet he greatly accepted and freely went through that penalty of death. That great suffering we thought of even in the midst of the darkness, being forsook daily of his very Father of heaven for each and every one of us. How will you answer the cry of the gospel tonight? I plead you will be even as this second malefactor, and you will enter indeed into that paradise. On earth here, yes, while you're alive, but for a surety then for all eternity after. Thank you, Lord, for your listening.